What are marks of love for the Bob?
Thank you, Brother Tony. Good afternoon, brethren, and it's a pleasure for Rebecca and I and the boys to be with you, to share in the blessings of this day, to have the opportunities of hearing our brethren serving us and also their testimonies. I bring you love from your brethren at New Brunswick, those who are not with us today. Many have come to be with us, though. I'm sure they've shared their own love with you in fellowship. I also noticed, as Brother Tony commented, that it seems that today is a day of dealing with character development or aspects of character development. And that's good. It's good for us to have ourselves. Can you hear me back there, Brother Kenneth? Is it loud enough? Because I know it's difficult to tell with the microphone. We were going to say that it's a blessing to dwell on prophecy. And we've had many talks on prophecy from this platform. It's a blessing to dwell in what we refer to as specific doctrine. It's also a blessing to dwell on character. It is a blessing because every aspect of truth that we learn from our Father's Word should have its effect in our lives. And Brother Paul outlined how the principles of God should become a part of our life. Well, we learn every day. We learn from other people. We learn from the Scriptures, specifically through the Holy Spirit. And as Brother Paul was trying to drive home, we absolutely have to make those teachings of truth effective in our lives so that they have an effect on us, that there is a change, that there is a process going on. And today we're going to be discussing part of that process. I think that having been preceded by Brother Paul and his outlining of principles and the importance of principles and conformance to them, I think that falls in line very nicely as an introduction to some thoughts that I'd like to say and share with you. And that has to do, of course, with the four quarter marks of love, which we believe is a process of development, of applying those principles only from the standpoint and from this picture or illustration of a race course where individuals are pursuing goals. And as the race is going on, they seem to be passing certain marking points, certain places where they can identify that some growth has happened, something has taken place. And Brother Russell, of course, has given us, in the sixth volume and several reprint articles, illustrations which help us appreciate that our running in the narrow way is indeed like the running of a race course, and the passing of these quarter marks as landmarks or markers or points of achievement in our way. Some have questioned the usefulness or the appropriateness of such an analogy of a race course. And we think that Brother Russell's choice was quite good. We think that there is good scriptural, sound scriptural reason for choosing the illustration of a race course. For example, in a race course, or in a race, there would be the individual runners, the spectators. The runners themselves would be dressed in a certain apparel. They would have a certain attitude towards the completion of their race, the goal that they're trying to achieve. They would have entered the race having thought out their responsibilities of training, thought out their responsibilities of discipline, which some of the experiences we've had today in sharing with Brother Bill about disciplined lifestyle would fit into this training for the narrow way, the running of this race course. And also, of course, the goal of getting to the finish line, achieving something, receiving the medal, receiving the honors, the laurel and the hair. So we thought we'd look at some scriptures which seem to indicate to us that Brother Russell's basis for using this illustration of attaining the mark of perfect love was appropriately chosen as a race course. Let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a crowd with cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." In this particular scripture, we're reminded of the spectators. Now, certainly, the ancient worthies are not literally spectators of the Gospel Age race course. But here's an illustration that the apostle is taking and applying, as if these witnesses, having served the Lord in their own way, having laid out for us their own life, they are as if it were witnesses of a race. And because this text is now discussing with us, letting us run the race, we can perceive these people as indeed witnesses, as if they were watching this race, and we know that they're not literally doing that. And also the attitude, running with patience the race that is set before us. In your own heart, you know that running the race is not an easy matter. In your own heart, you know that running the race requires a great deal of patience. Patience first with yourself for the many failures that you and I have. But the positive attitude, the attitude towards a successful completion, is what we must keep in our minds, as is suggested, running with patience, the sense of endurance, enduring, pursuing this course. I'd like to look at another scripture with you. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. In the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, we read, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" And we might add here, of course, we're not running that kind of a race against each other. "So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And here again, in these words, the prize, the award that the runner might expect. To run that you run that ye might obtain, having the positive attitude as a runner must have in a race. Temperate, this concept of a disciplined lifestyle. Well-trained, in the scripture we have, "I keep my body under." Another translation, "I buffet my body and make it a slave, lest I be disqualified." We think that these are additional thoughts and an additional scripture which illustrate the appropriateness of talking about the Christian course as indeed a race course, or one which has these quarter marks, the four quarter marks of love. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here we're going to look at verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul has undertaken an honorable undertaking. He has fought a good fight. And like the runner who must run to the completion of the race, not dropping out, run to the finish line, this individual, Paul, also sees himself as having run and finished. Like those who look for a medal and a laurel, we look for the crown of righteousness. Let's look at verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his Epiphania." One other scripture in this portion, Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, from verse 13 to verse 15, we read, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Here, forgetting that which is behind, reaching forth, the decisiveness and the purpose of direction, seeking the mark for the prize of the high calling, the personal satisfaction which will be achieved by each. In these scriptures, we have a parallel of thought. Apostle Paul is showing us how our pursuit is like a race course. And if we look at the real or actual race courses, we see that it's not very far from reality. There is, in the actual race courses that people run, very much the same experience. A personal experience relating to this. I once observed a race in which the young men who were running the race were in the following order. There was a lead runner who ran the race fully. He ran right at the beginning, he was in the lead. He ran the race right to the finish, he was in the lead. The actual race seemed to be between the next three runners. Sometimes the actual experiences we have seem to slip from us, but as I remember it, it was probably a half-mile run. And as they were coming around for the final approach to the finish line, the lead runner, of course, had first place. The second runner had probably figured by this point it was all sewed up. He was going to be the second place winner. But shortly before he got to the finish line, somebody passed him. There was a fourth place runner. He noticed that when the third place runner passed the second place runner, there was a hesitation in the second place runner, as if to say, I lost what I was running for, and he gave up. And this fourth place runner burst with energy to pass him and came in third at the finish line. And that second place runner didn't even come in third. He came in fourth. There was no medal for him. There was nothing. He let other circumstances around him distract him. And as the scripture suggests, forgetting those things which are behind. He had lost this position of second. He should have forgotten that he should have pursued what he had, but he didn't. He let go. He lost. He lost more than he thought he lost because somebody else was able to capture that moment and pass him. In our lives, brethren, there are moments when we slip. We fall. We lose that grip of the moment. Do we give up? Do we just drop? Do we let go? Do we forget everything? Do we say, this is a failure? I am out of the race. There is no hope for me. Or do we seize the moment to seek forgiveness, to reestablish, to keep that relationship alive through the blood of Jesus? Let's pursue this further. The type of race that we have, that we're running, is not like the half mile or the mile. This is a race that has many, many miles to run. It's more like cross-country running, or in the British Cumbrian dialect, fell running, where they run through the mountains, up and down the hills for many, many miles. Perhaps it's even in the nature of what we call these days a triathlon, where somebody must swim, and then somebody must bicycle, and then somebody must run. And it seems exhausting, but they have these many different things to do. And so with us, we must run, and we must do many different things that make up our course. But we can be strengthened. Let's look at the scripture in Psalm 18, 32 and 33. Psalm 18, 32 and 33. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. Picturing this animal able to be strengthened to run, as it were, in the high places, we must envision ourselves, as it were, embodied with strength by the Lord to run this race. As the deer runs in the high places, so must we be set by our Father in high places, looking to our Heavenly Father and to those things which are above, making His ways not higher than our ways, but ways that we desire to attain to, and put aside the gravity that pulls us to earth. Now, in talking about the mark for the prize of the high calling, we must recognize this mark as the mark of perfect love, with its many facets. We've heard discourses describing the many faceted aspects of God's love. But sin is the missing of this mark of perfect love. It's the missing. It's the going astray. It's the tangent to the circle. It's the going off in your own direction. It's the being pulled down to the earth by gravity. And we cannot let ourselves miss the mark because of the attraction of gravity or any other distraction. And as we pursue the mark for the prize of the high calling, we decide that we must have some sense of evaluation. What is happening in our life? What is going on? What attainment has there been? With each of us, there's going to be different attainment. There is no one of us who can match another one and say, I am attaining as this one, or I should attain as this one. Everyone's experience, everyone's imperfections, everyone's ability to overcome imperfections is different from the other. But just as the runner who wants to know, what is my split time? How am I doing on this lap of the race? We also want to know how we're doing. So during the gospel age, as we grow, as we run, as we seek to be closer to the Lord, let us remember that there is no real comparing ourselves with anyone else. This mark will be manifest in the flesh in the gospel age only in the sense that it is according to the spirit and the intentions of the heart that will be able to reach this mark. In the millennium, those who walk will learn an actual attainment of this mark, walking away from sin, walking towards and with God. Now, the four quarter marks can be identified, remarkably enough, in the book written by John. Let's turn to the letter, 1 John, and notice how John tells us certain aspects of this concept of running a four-quarter race in several of his expressions in John, 1 John, beginning with 1 John 4:19. A very simple statement which presents us the first quarter mark of love. Running this portion is running duty love. We love Him because He first loved us. Here we perceive God's love. Here we perceive what He has done for us. And because of that, we want to do for Him. A sense of duty. Look back to 1 John 3:18 for the second quarter mark. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so we have now love that is love of appreciation, love that is shown in action. A manifestation of love, not just for duty's sake now, but out of appreciation, and it becomes now a part of us, where we begin to love righteousness and hate iniquity, and this becomes a part of our being. A third one, look at a few verses up, 1 John 3:14. The third quarter mark. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Very direct love of the brethren. The fourth quarter mark. Let's turn back to 1 John 4, this time verse 18. Here we're talking about perfect love. Love for all, for God, for Jesus, for our enemies, for the brethren, and even for our enemies. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and that fear is not made perfect in love. So now that we've seen that there is a basis for this illustration of using the race course based on scriptures from Hebrews, Timothy, Corinthians, Philippians, and we've seen in John how the apostle has outlined for us different aspects which Brother Russell has identified as the aspects of love, duty love, appreciation and action love, love of the brethren, and perfect love. Let's look at the entering of this race course and see how that entering of the race course relates to the attainment of the first quarter mark. Consecration is the beginning of our commitment of duty love to God. And the very familiar and appropriate scripture is Romans 12:1. Because in Romans 12:1 we are admonished to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. The only logical, the only right thing we can do when God, through Jesus, has done so much for us. It is because we have appreciated in our hearts what God has done that we desire to be involved with this race. We also comment that it's not just a matter of doing what is reasonable in our Christian walk, but that the whole walk, the whole Christian race is reasonable service to God. To emphasize it again, we are not to look at our daily lives and what might be sacrificed and say, this is a reasonable service today. This is not a reasonable service today. I'll do what's reasonable. Our whole experience in the race course is what we're talking about. Entering into the race course is that reasonable service. And it's all unreasonable according to the flesh. The flesh does not want to die. The race course is sacrifice unto death. Let's look also at 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, and I'll read from the New English Bible, for the love of God, for the love of God leaves us no choice. And here we are overwhelmed with a sense of responsibility that we should not anymore live for ourselves, but for Jesus who died for us. Another thought comes from Acts. We ought to obey God rather than man. You remember when the apostle was describing his insistence on doing what is God's will in Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than man. And from this, we see that we must get our priorities straightened out in our minds. And when we do, we realize that it is only just that God should come first. Come first in our lives before other men and before ourselves. And of course, the scripture we mentioned from John, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And so we have scriptures that show us the relationship of the entering of the race course to the actual attainment of the first quarter mark. And now as we go beyond the initial consecration, the sense of duty love begins to be transformed. And as we know from the second verse of Romans 12, there is a transforming of the mind. A parenthesis here. When you go home, open Romans 12 and read the specifics of Romans 12 that go beyond 12, 1 and 2 as to how to practically apply in our lives the transforming experience. Read it from the King James and then read it from a modern translation, perhaps Phillips, perhaps the New American Standard. Read it again and again and see how in each of our daily lives we're admonished to practice the principles and the sense of duty which should be developing in the transforming of our minds. It will develop. It will reach into all corners of our mind as water fills a jug. We also note that the old mind, which has responded and allowed this process to take place, so to speak, is now being replaced by the new will. And as the new will begins to dominate, it's not a matter of just what it has to do or what it should do, where the flesh is struggling, but where the new will is now joyfully participating and preferring to do the will of God. And as this happens, we are moving on to the second quarter mark. Remembering that it's not what we have to do, but because we have now made it ours, it's become internalized, it's become what we think, not just what it says in the scriptures. It's what we think. We've internalized God's values, we've made them our own, and we proceed and grow along the way. And now the second quarter mark, with its development corresponding to the quickening of the Spirit by the Spirit. Quickening, illustrating the idea that there's something alive. The idea of quickening relates to the way one could tell that a child was present in the womb, the movement that took place, the quickening action. And here, with the new creature acting, doing, functioning as a new creature should, we have the visible action. Some move along to this second quarter mark very quickly. Others stop at the starting gate, so to speak, happy simply that they've consecrated and very pleased with the fact that they have, but not going on to grow, not going on to action, not letting the Spirit activate and motivate and drive their daily lives. And so as we press toward the second quarter mark, we begin to love God, not merely for what He has done and is doing for us, but for what He is. And we know that we're moving on the race course when we begin to see that we keenly hate iniquity, unrighteousness, and those things that are unjust. Not only that which we see in others and that which is around us. That's pretty easy to spot sometimes. But we're talking about spotting and being keenly aware of and hating the iniquity that we see in ourselves, the unrighteousness we see in ourselves, the attitudes of unrighteousness, and anything that is unjust which we see in ourselves, and hating it, and hating it, and hating it, so that we can drive it from ourselves. Now, with respect to self, we might be tempted to discouragement because of all that we see in ourselves. But the seeing of it, the perceiving of it, the being honest about it, that, again, is a sign of growth. Growth that our appreciation of righteousness and perfection has come above the level that it was before, and it has enlarged. But when we become aware of how evil and unrighteous unrighteousness is, and we begin to hate it, we can run into some danger of judging others too strictly by this high standard. And if we're tempted to evil speaking because of inconsistencies and weaknesses that we see in others, we need now more love, more understanding, because this growth that is supposed to be taking place and this appreciation of unrighteousness is having a spillover into a very negative aspect of growth. We're growing the wrong way. We're beginning to look at others negatively. That must be trimmed from us. As the outgrowth of this appreciation for God and for Jesus, as we reach the second quarter mark, we should be zealous to initiate, to begin, to start, to be part of service to the Lord, activity for the Lord. We should be active in thinking about and doing those things, exploring new avenues of activity for ourselves to engage in, and developing whatever talent or talents we might have. Others may see the fruitage of our growth. This, as we see it, as others may see it, is an evidence that there is quickening. And we begin to kick. We're alive as new creatures. And so hating sin and the sin in others becomes an open door for a new relationship because it allows us to love them. That is, if we can separate the sin from the one who's committing the sin. If we can't, we're going to condemn them. If we can, we can pray with them and work for them. We must, even amongst our brethren, not allow ourselves to label sin to their account, but rather to see that they're struggling against sin. Now, the third quarter mark presents us a small puzzle. Why is it so difficult to attain the third quarter mark? We have loved and appreciated the brethren all along, so why would loving the brethren be an advanced third quarter mark of developing love? Probably because, in one sense, as we get to know the brethren more and are involved with the brethren more, we have a greater opportunity to be tested along this line, and that can be very subtle. The third quarter mark involves a mature love because we have to be, at this point, spiritually able to discern in our brethren that which is treasure and ignore that which is the earthen clay pot. A crude pot, if you will. As we get to know our brethren, several things take place. An analogy from the world. People in the world like people in the world for various reasons. They have similar interests, similar pursuits, similar views on things. They also have various charming qualities and so forth. As we get to know the brethren, if we allow those niceties to be the basis of our loving the brethren, we have nothing but something that can crumble, like a meringue, you know? Meringue, hard meringue, puff, and you have nothing. Because it is superficial. But as this third quarter mark is gained, if we know the brethren according to the Spirit, there is substance, because this is eternal. This is spiritual. Our love of righteousness causes us to despise sin, despise impurity, and so as a result, we need a deeper love to see beyond the flesh and see the new creature, which is the being that God dearly loves. How do we love our brethren more? We're going to look at two ways. One, by marking or taking note of the new creature who we're dealing with. Listening, provoking, and praying. Listening first, watching and giving thanks for their spiritual growth. Noticing that there is growth. And by ourselves, if not in any other way, praying and thanking God for their spiritual growth. And then again, because of that, appreciating them as new creatures. Being awake, alert, and present at testimony meetings, listening to what our brethren are saying, then to provoke them. Let us consider one another to provoke, incite, stimulate, arouse unto love and good works. When we see this love and good works, it's a lot easier to love, and therefore we have to do our part in provoking them to love and good works. And lastly, in this little portion, to pray for them individually, then we may also love them individually. We pray for all the brethren tonight when we bed down. Let's pray for specific individuals. How many of you have woken up in the middle of the night and begun to pray for someone? I remember waking up and for many years praying for a certain individual, certain individuals, only years later to find out that through that period of time they were going through intense difficulty. I didn't know why I was praying for them through the night when I would wake up, but that was what I was doing. Minimizing the flesh is the other way besides marking or taking note of the new creature, we have to minimize the flesh. Cultivating understanding for our brethren's weaknesses, their backgrounds, their secret trials, which we know nothing about, in the sense of what is pressing in on them. We know our brethren in a very limited way. And if we know them sometimes more than that, maybe it's even too much that we know them. Because if we know them too much in a certain way, and according to the flesh, it's not doing us or them any good. So let's minimize how we know them according to the flesh. But remember that when they are involved with us or others, they are coming to the situation with trials, burdens, difficulties, background experiences which we know nothing about. They're struggling in prayer, they're struggling in testimony to overcome. We have to give them some room to grow. And the way we can do that is by burying their flesh in our minds, letting it die, looking for the new creature. Sometimes the things we see that are unpleasant to us in our brethren are the very things that are our failures. Sometimes we're not willing to admit that, though. Sometimes we think that only they have this problem. If we look very closely, we may see that the Lord has been using that individual to reveal to us that that is an area which we better pray about to straighten ourselves out on, because we have not even allowed ourselves the liberty to examine our own hearts in that area. So when someone else is spilling and falling, look and see where in our own life we may have some repair work to do. We'd like to look at the scriptures regarding the fourth quarter mark. So let's turn to 2 Peter 1:7. In this scripture, we have the growth from the third quarter mark to the fourth quarter mark aptly described. Verse 7, and to godliness, Philadelphia, or phileo, or brotherly kindness, and to phileo, agape. So we have the going from brotherly kindness to charity, or from Philadelphia love to agape love. In 1 Peter 2:17, we are to love agape, the brotherhood. In 1 Timothy 1:5, the scripture says, the end of the commandment, the object of all instruction and discipline, is love, agape. This is divine love. This is disinterested love. We could call it self-disinterested. And it doesn't mean not caring. It does mean self-disinterested. It means selfless. It doesn't mean cold. It is love for God and Jesus, for the brethren, for mankind, our neighbors, our fellow workers, children, relatives, strangers, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, even our enemies. In Matthew 5, the scripture suggests that we should pray for them which despitefully use us, and if we do pray for them, we will see that something is changing in our own heart. And as we pray for them, as we attempt to pray for them, as we attempt to grow, we must remember that even those who despitefully use us are those who are to be blessed in the millennial kingdom. How does the picture of the four-quarter mark race course practically apply to our life? 5 points. We might see in our life that we've been able to overcome in the sense of loving our enemies. Maybe where we work, we have somebody who's a real enemy, so to speak. He's constantly on our back, does things in despiteful ways. But we find that we're still having trouble to love the brethren. Well, here's the fourth quarter mark seemingly accomplished, but now we're having trouble with the third quarter mark. Where really are we on the race course? Are we at the third quarter mark or the fourth quarter mark? Why are we seemingly having trouble with one and we've gotten an accomplishment in the other? Each step along the race course, each running step along the race course, does not mean that automatically we're not going to be tested along the other lines anymore. Just as we are to be confirmed and crystallized at the fourth quarter mark, there is a process of crystallization going on until our dying day, an attempt to make perfect in this intentioned being ourselves that which is God's intention, perfect love, in these different ways. We are looking at the aspects of perfect love as we look at duty love, love and appreciation of righteousness, hatred of iniquity, love of the brethren, even love for the enemies. So we go through an experience. We are reviewed, we are retested, and we may even fall. We may slip back. We may have difficulties. But a just or justified man may fall seven times, but riseth up again. Even runners in a race may fall, but they get up and they continue until they finish. And a runner who finishes when he is dying on his feet is one who wins the race no matter what. Think of how feeble our own personal efforts are. And think of how glorious it will be to simply make our calling and election sure. In spite of all our failings, if we yet finish the race successfully, what a glorious completion. Though we be the least of all in the kingdom of heaven, in that sense of the word, it will be a glorious completion. Just as a runner who, dying on his feet, could drop out because he's certainly not going to win the race, but just finishes the race. So too, we must run to finish. And only the Lord knows all the obvious and secret handicaps we carry. We are really competing against the potential and real effort. We have potential with the Lord's grace and with His coaching and with His comforting and heavenly aid, which we now must struggle with to make our personal best. Runners speak of their personal best. When a runner comes in, his time is told to him. It may be just a little better than the last time. He didn't win anything. Better than the last time. So we run for our personal best. But now, at the mark, which should be attained as soon as possible, some it may take a couple of years, some 20. Some never get past the third quarter mark. But we should try to attain the mark as soon as possible. And somehow here is where the hardest trials occur. Because the vessel is formed, but now it must be fired, put in the fire for testing. And then they seem to come from all different angles, the trials. They bombard us from behind and from on top, and they're from friends and from neighbors and from people we work with, and maybe brethren, and maybe ourselves, more than likely. And then, of course, after all of this running and keeping going, and now we have to just maintain, it seems that it's an ever-ending process. Never-ending process. And the temptation here is to be weary. Weary in well-doing. The temptation is to lie down and to quit. But we don't. The fresh challenge of trying to love everybody under all sorts of circumstances has finally settled down to a wearying, grinding, repetitive, and seemingly endless task. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Our perceptions must now be tuned to such an appreciation of what the Lord is doing that we should be able to overcome the discouragement of self at this point, with self. Because we must remember that in spite of all the slipping and failing and trouble and difficulty, that the Lord is measuring our intentions in perfect love and not the actual ability of the flesh to achieve. And just as Jesus, who was the author, the beginner, and finisher of our faith, right from the beginning it was Jesus who has coached us, encouraged us, picked us up, refreshed us along the course, telling us how we're doing. He wants us to finish the race, and He wants us to win. From Hebrews 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that Brother Paul spoke of being with the Father, was for Jesus an incentive to endure faithfully the cross. The prize, and what a prize, the prize is also an incentive for us. A runner must concentrate and really desire the reward that's offered. Do we really want to be so near the Father and His Son for all eternity? Not an office for a year, or for 4 years, or for 4,000 years, but forever and ever. Brethren, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be deterred by the obstacles of the narrow course. But let us say, as Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy.
Thank you, Brother Bob. I don't know why, but I had it in mind that the Brother Bob was going to close at 4:30. So I was surprised when he sat down. Well, indeed, brethren, we are very thankful for the services of Brother Bob. Our convention started yesterday when Brother Dan Slavinsky spoke to us on the book of Jude, and we received many rich blessings concerning the principles there. There in the book of Jude, it brings out various lessons concerning what the church should be careful of not falling into. And this general theme of the convention continued with Brother Larry Quiet when he spoke on the church's one foundation and the call of the bride of the church. The high standard in which to attain to be a part of this wonderful bride. And then Brother Bill Geisinger continued, and so did Brother Paul Malley, and then the race course. So indeed, we are very thankful for all the wonderful lessons we learned yesterday and today, and I hope the brethren also rejoiced in these lessons and also in the fellowship one with another. And now, before we close, the Waterbury friends invite the brethren to stay and sup together with us, and that our fellowship might continue. And we'll look forward to that. The friends of the sisters especially have worked very hard and provided the temporal provisions for us. So we'll close with the use of Brother Bob's choice, 165. We'll sing all the verses of 165.
Holy Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your mercy to us, for all your mercies and all your goodness and all your kindness. Dear Father, help us each take from today's lessons and from this weekend's lessons the measures of sanctifying truth that will draw us close to thee and help us fulfill our vows of consecration. And at whatever stage of development we may be along the race course, we pray that thou would help us soon reach the mark of perfect love and there stand and maintain and become more like your Son, our dear Lord Jesus. For all the blessings of this convention and for the many hands that labored on our behalf, both in spirit and in temporal provisions, we give you much thanks. And we desire to glorify and praise your name, not only by our words now, in our lips and our hearts, but also in the days ahead and the actions that we perform among those who are in the world and among those who are in our families and amongst our brethren. Please help us be faithful and keep in mind the teachings and precepts which we have learned. We thank you. We pray your blessing on the temporal portion that will be provided and upon the pleasant fellowship and the journey home. As it may be in your will, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.